Do you believe in God?
My mom is going to watch this, so yes.
Your mom's going to watch you say that.
I think it's the lack of hope that comes and gets you. See, I believe in hope. I believe in belief.
Let me tell you what I believe in. I believe that. I believe we will face everything.
I believe that we will win.
Oh, goodness.
This one's a polarizing question, isn't it?
Yes.
Is that enough to believe, 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 believe in your love?
Welcome to week 5 of a series we've entitled Believe. In this series, we've been looking at what does it take to believe, how do we believe, and can we even believe again? Now, we've been challenged to read a chapter in the book of Luke a day, and hopefully you are caught up, and if you haven't, not too late to catch up. And some of you have already told us that you have already finished reading the entire book of Luke, and someone even shared with me this week that's the first time they've read a whole book of the Bible all at once, and let me just say I'm proud of you. But the homework's not over. You see, after you finish the book of Luke, we're going to Luke's second book, and that is the book of Acts. So continue reading through the book of Acts. Now, this series called Believe is going to take us through the end of May. And on the very last day of May, on Wednesday, May 31st at 6:45 p.m., we're hosting a very special service that we're calling our Holy Spirit Focus Service. You see, we want everything that God has for us. And if that's you too, then we invite you to join us as we ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit to give us the boldness and the power needed in order to carry out the mission. Now today we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question: what's the big rush in getting the mission done? Now if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Now, you might have noticed that Shalia and I are not with you there today, and that's because we are out of state in Idaho. Anybody saying, Pastor, what are you doing in Idaho? Well, let me tell you. You see, we are in Idaho with our daughter who's competing at the national level of gymnastics. She's representing all the Midwest states for her age level in level 9 USA Gymnastics, and we're excited to be able to cheer her on. Now, we haven't left you hanging because we've asked someone amazing to be with you today to bring you this message. And so we've asked Pastor Aubrey, our connection pastor, to bring us the word. Now, I want you to join me right now in welcoming Pastor Aubrey to the stage as she helps us to focus on God's word for us today.
Thanks, Pastor Ryan. He's so nice. I don't know about amazing, but I am excited to share my heart with you today. So let's do it. Let's focus on God's word for the next few moments. Like Pastor Ryan said, we are heading into week 5 of our current series, Believe. And right now I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible app on your phone. If you haven't downloaded it yet, it is the best app that you can have on your phone because it's access to God's word at all times. So go ahead and download it or just open it on up to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read from the New Living Translation. And when you came in today, you should have received some handouts as you came through the door. And they're going to look like this, the message notes to help follow along with the message today. And you're also going to kind of be able to know when I'm going to be done soon. If you didn't get some, they're still on a stand back there. I want to say hi to those watching online. Thanks for joining us today. And your hosts are there with you in the chat. If you would just say hi, let them know where you're watching from, who you're watching with. They would love to just communicate with you and say, hey, we're glad that you're here. You're here today. All right, so this is where we find ourselves in Jesus' story. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave, and has spent the last 40 days appearing, disappearing, and reappearing to his disciples and followers. And as he teaches them, it just must be the most powerful setting ever. Like, can you just imagine that with me for a moment? Jesus, who's accumulated this following of disciples and followers through teaching in a brand new way that the world has never known before, has like all of this love that he's given to them. He welcomes children. He like just is the best rabbi, teacher that these followers have known. They've come to love him. And all of a sudden, he's being crucified in a horrendous way and leaves them as he dies on the cross. Then he's resurrected 3 days later. He's back to life. And now he's spending this time with his followers and his disciples, just sitting with them, teaching with them, appearing, disappearing, randomly reappearing. And it's just amazing. I can't imagine just the intense experience that these people are having as Jesus is with them. So at the end of this teaching, the end of the 40 days, he's going to leave them again, but for real this time. And we're going to look at how he does that. Luke chapter 24, verse 50, it says, "Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven." Let's pray. Dear God, we just pray that you would be with us these next few moments as we unpack your word for us today. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in mind and spirit, make our minds just receptive to what this message is today, and help us feel challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was preparing for an interview and needed to come up with two weaknesses, because we do that, right? Going into an interview, we need to know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are, because our interviewer is going to ask those questions. They want to know how you self-evaluate, how well you know yourself. So I've come up with these two weaknesses that can work in any interview. I can talk about it. And one would be performance anxiety or work performance anxiety and time management. There's nothing that scares me more than having my work critiqued. I don't know why. I'm sure there's something deep-rooted there that I can deal with someday. But the other one is time management, and that's mostly the one that bites me because it is a symptom of ADHD, which I have. And I think that I have more time to do something than I actually do. Like, I think I have this much time to do something, but I actually need, like, this much time. And it's just horrible. So because of that, I'm one of the biggest procrastinators that exists. Just if you ask any of my friends, my family, like, who's the biggest procrastinator that you know? They're going to be like, Aubrey. And it's not mean. I know myself. I am the biggest procrastinator. So it's really horrible when these two fears meet and there's just this vicious cycle that forms from procrastinating to like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to have enough time to get work done. And it's not good. So, for example, with procrastination, our house is kind of crazy in the morning. I give myself an amount of time to get myself up and ready, and my 8-year-old up and ready, and my 4-year-old up and ready, and get my 8-year-old to school, and then get here to work. So I give myself a certain amount of time, and I think, all right, that we can accomplish all of this in this time. And I've made adjustments over time as well, but something I haven't really planned for that I should be planning for are the surprises that happen in the morning. And these surprises are like, Nora does not want to wear the outfit that we talked about the night before, and what she wants to wear is dirty, and now we need to find a compromise, and this is taking time. Levi, my 4-year-old, is, you know, half awake and just kind of staggers into the bathroom, and things happen with 4-year-old boys when they need to go potty in the morning that you don't always take time to, you know, you're going to have to clean that up later. So there are these surprises that I should be planning for that I don't always plan for. But the worst time crunch that I've ever witnessed that's fueled my anxiety in a way that I've not felt since this happened was a time crunch that was not mine. It was my husband's. John and I were talking about like stories of time crunches and like, man, you know, your whole life is a time crunch. I'm like, I know. He's like, but I have one. Do you remember this? And I'm like, yes. Can I please talk about that? He's like, yeah, it's so funny. Okay, so John and I have been married 15 years this August. And if you know him, he's not someone that's like me and puts things off to the last minute. But when we were dating and attending North Central up in Minneapolis, he had the senior project proposal that was due 3 days before he sat down to start it. 3 days. And to put this in perspective, most people worked on this senior project proposal their entire semester. The entire semester, they're working on it. They're getting it ready because it's going to set them up for what they're doing their senior year of college. And so here's my bright boyfriend, 3 days before this proposal's due, on a Tuesday, sitting down to start writing it on the Saturday beforehand. It's going to contain a 50-page paper, citing sources that include over 110 work studies done in the field of psychology, and he's going to have to present it as well. He's going to have to turn in this paper and do a presentation. And I was a little worried. Bless his heart, right? Like, this guy's going to accomplish this in less than 72 hours. The best part is that while this is completely out of character for him, he was cool as a cucumber. Like, totally chill. So naturally, I made up for that and started freaking out and was just like, how are you gonna do this? Can you do this in this amount of time? See, the amount of time we have to do something in doesn't bother us until we know there's not much of it left. I have a clock. And this clock can help us know things like when the message is going to be done today, how much time we have until lunch, how much time until we take our Sunday afternoon nap. Sorry if you don't do that, and I just made you mad. But this clock we can find comfort in because there's timing. We can know what to look forward to. But you guys, this is really a false comfort because the truth is that we don't know what's going to happen between now and then. Anything can happen between now and then. Before the disciples knew it, the time came for Jesus to ascend into heaven. They did not know when this was going to happen. Some of them maybe just forgot that it even was a thing. But in this story of Jesus' ascent, I can't help but to wonder what was going through the disciples' minds as it happened. Like, we have Jesus back. We get to hear from him again. He's doing miracles, and I mean, so many miracles that one of the Gospels at the end of the Gospel says, he did so much, at the end of John, there we go. He did so much that if we wrote everything down, we'd be writing books forever. Jesus was here again, he was doing things, but now he's leaving? But if they were paying attention to his previous teachings, they would know that Jesus had already told them that this was going to happen. John chapter 16, verses 5-8, it says, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment." Well, here he clearly talks about leaving. He's going somewhere, but who's arriving as he leaves? Who's this advocate? He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the work that he's going to do. And Jesus says it's necessary for him to go so that the Holy Spirit can come and get to work. Before he left them, Jesus took time to get his followers refocused on what was next. Later on in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. In a little while, you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. Near the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus started to answer more questions for his disciples, as they loved to ask questions. But I mean, wouldn't you, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you knew he was the Messiah, you knew exactly who he was? I'd have all of the questions. Jesus, answer all of the questions for me. But something he didn't give in his answers was the specific timing of his events. This is because timing belongs to God himself. Jesus didn't know the timing when he was going to be crucified, when he knew this was going to have to take place, but he didn't know the exact time. He knew the why, the what, and the how, but only God knew and knows the when. In another account of Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6 it says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' This is what they expected of a savior when he was sent to the earth. He, Jesus, replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know.'" But then Jesus moves on from their question of when to refocus on a very important what in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Mission. Jesus refocuses his disciples on the mission. And according to Acts, Jesus' last word on earth, they're a reminder of the mission that we have been given as witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here, that would look more like in Sun Prairie, in Wisconsin, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. Wherever you're stationed right now, wherever your heart feels called to, right? That's our station, that's our mission, to be sharing our story with those people. Verse 9 says, "After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" What are the white-robed men talking about? Jesus is coming back again? He's coming back here? He's going to descend after this great ascension of him just going into the clouds? The men are talking about the return of Jesus. As Christ followers, we have the privilege of the blessed hope that is the return of Jesus to this earth, someday to gather all of those who believe and have made him the leaders of their lives. And all this happens before the world really begins to come apart. Right, more than it is now. And when Jesus ascended into heaven on that day, Jesus' ascension triggered the timeline for this to happen. We were given a mission to do while we anticipate the return of Jesus, and no one knows when our time will be up. It could be tomorrow, it could be years from now, but we do know that while Jesus was talking about it in Matthew chapter 4, his disciples had some questions about it, like naturally. Verse 3 says, "Later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately and said, 'When will all of this happen? What sign will signal your return in the end of the world?' Jesus replies in verse 4, 'Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Man, Jesus, that's some scary stuff. And you said, don't panic. I remember growing up as a kid in the 90s, and I grew up in the Pentecostal church. And as churches started to trend, the end times messages from the podium, the Left Behind series debuted. And if you don't know what the Left Behind series was, it was a book series that turned into a movie series of what was going to happen, what we were going to perceive to happen after this event took place, how the world would crumble, how really scary stuff was going to happen. And so when I watched this as a teenager, I developed the urge to become a doomsday prepper. Like, that's where my head went. But I also remember replacing the story of what Jesus did for us on the cross with stories of what the end of the world looked like for someone who didn't receive Christ. When I talked to my friends, when I talked to my family, it went from this message of hope to this message of fear, and I was doing it wrong. These warnings were never meant to scare us into a relationship with Jesus. There isn't fear found in Jesus. There's hope found in Jesus. And we always need to keep the main thing, and that main thing is that all would have the opportunity to know and receive and experience the love Jesus has for them. Now, I don't know about you, but all of those signs stated earlier, they do sound familiar to me. And there isn't one that we haven't seen happen within the last decade in many parts of the world. It's still happening. More and more threats of war are talked about on a weekly basis, and I hear from more missionaries that our fellow believers in Christ are in prison or losing their lives because they believe in Jesus or are spreading the gospel. Jesus didn't give us the exact time and date because, again, timing exclusively belongs to God. But just like we can see the signs of the change of a season, right, when we feel it start to get cold and the trees start to lose their leaves, it's going to be fall soon, and then it gets colder and it's going to be winter soon. We can see those signs at the change of a season. Sometimes seasons trick us, but these signs are just like this, where Jesus is saying that we can know when his return will be here soon. And at the end of that passage, he also talks about a sign that does keep the main thing. He says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The last 100 years have been the biggest push humanity has ever seen to spread the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about the organizations that raise money to help our missionaries like Speed the Light and BGMC that our kids give to get the word of God out there in so many different ways. We're helping buy tech equipment, sound equipment. We're helping people get out of trafficking. It's just amazing what these funds are going to do to reach people ultimately so that they can hear the hope that there is in Jesus. And it's going faster than ever before. It's not about determining the date. It's about knowing the signs. And Jesus said, by these signs, you will know he's coming back soon. But when he does, how is he doing it? Verses 30 and 31 in Matthew chapter 4 say this, and then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth in heaven. Now, this event, in theological terms, is called the rapture, and we have no idea how much time we have until it happens. Only God knows the timing. Now, this affects the urgency of the mission, though, and why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be on mission everywhere we're stationed. We've been talking about that throughout our series of Believe, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to be on mission. And don't get me wrong, it's important for us to be listening for where and when God wants us to move and to share our story, but don't overlook who you're already interacting with right now on a daily basis. Are they getting to know how Jesus has loved you and loves them? Are the family members that you're praying for getting to know the changed version of you since you've made Jesus the leader of your life? Man, there's just nothing more powerful in a story of someone getting to see you live the change out that Jesus has made in your heart and in your life. Invite them to church. Talk to them about God. Share with them what you know. But when they see the way that you've changed, they see the way that you love, they see that Jesus light shining through you, there's nothing more powerful than that. Don't take the time you think you have with them for granted. You don't know how much time you have left with anybody. Speaking of time, I wanted to let you know that John wound up finishing his senior project proposal and turning it in and presenting on the morning it was due. And by the time he turned it in, I'd been to his apartment multiple times a day to make sure he was eating, but he was not sleeping, and He actually did a lot of things to try to keep himself awake to work on this throughout that time. He opened the windows in his apartment in the middle of December, January. It's like very cold winter month. And just the things he tried to do to stay awake were kind of funny. He had stayed awake, mostly awake at least, for 79 hours straight. He had skipped work, skipped class, skipped chapel to work on this senior project proposal. He was actually having small hallucinations too and downing way past the healthy limit of energy drinks. Actually, there's not really a healthy associated with energy drinks, but oh my goodness, I thought I might have to take him to urgent care or just, you know, make sure he goes and takes a nap after this. But instead of going to sleep or urgent care after turning in his paper, he, which by the way, he did receive a passing grade on. He got it, like this guy. He went to his speech class right afterwards, and it was his day to give a speech on a topic of his choice. And he chose, as he was walking up to the podium to give this speech, the side effects of sleep deprivation. So for his presentation, he had to use a prop for the speech. So he walked up to the podium, and he held one of these in his hands. It's a Red Bull. And he explained that while it wasn't a great resource, it was a resource he used to keep himself going. And multiple of these, I think there was like seven he had consumed within the time period he was going, and it was not good. But he explained this was a resource for him to keep going. I won't lie, this is also one of my resources that I'm trying to not resource so much, but I'll quit someday. Okay. You will see me with a Red Bull sometimes. Just throwing it out there. Okay, so the most helpful resource that John did have that he could have taken advantage of was his time. Your time is a resource. The amount of time we have to do something in, though, doesn't bother us until we know there's not much of it left. We're not going to know how much time we have to carry out the mission we've been given before Jesus' return. Or until God calls us home. Our days on this earth are numbered. We don't know the number, but they're numbered. That's why if there's anything that we need to believe today, anything that you're taking from this message, it would be this statement. I only have so much time to reach people before Jesus returns. There's a verse here in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 42, it says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Jesus tells us right there, keep watch. And it's not to scare us. The whole point of this and him warning us is to not scare us, because if we have Jesus as leader of our life, we have that blessed hope. We have that. We have hope. We should be encouraged that someday we get to be with Jesus. It's not meant to scare us. It's meant to encourage us to keep on mission. Guys, I'm not guilty in the way I spend my time. Sorry, I'm guilty in the way of my time management, spending my time. Like, I have regrets on how I've spent time before, but I know that God's heart is not for me to dwell on that time that's been spent, that I regret spending it certain ways, like binging an entire Netflix show in a day, right? We have that time. But we're not meant to dwell on it, because dwelling on these things of the past, they're just going to eat up the time that you have in the present. Don't waste your time with the stuff from the past that comes back to haunt you. You've got time right now. So I'd encourage you to keep thinking, who in your life is needing the hope found in Jesus? Who needs to hear your story? What does it mean for you to be on mission? What is that mission that we need the Holy Spirit to couple with us in carrying out? Who are we supposed to be talking to? What are we supposed to be doing? And what other resources do you keep close to help you carry out that mission? Your time is a great resource. The greatest resource, though, is that Bible. It's the Word of God. It's having these daily conversations with God that we call prayer, where we're just talking to Him and we're hearing from Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for the message and the challenge to just stay on mission, to use our time wisely, to be talking with boldness to our family members and our friends about you so that they would have the opportunity to experience you, your love for them, to have that relationship with you. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. So God, I just pray right now for those that are feeling challenged and feeling encouraged, and they're just needing that fear to leave. They're needing that dwelling on the past to leave, that God, you would just say the word and it would happen for them today. God, you have that authority. And we just thank you so much for that. We give you all of the glory right now in Jesus' name. We're going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we go into this next moment. At the beginning of our message today, we said that we would provide an opportunity for you to receive that hope that is in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and I'm talking about sharing your story with your family and your friends. But you're like, I haven't made that decision yet. I haven't given my life over to Jesus, but I'm kind of wondering what life would be like if I did. You're not meant to do life alone. You're not meant to struggle through things by yourself. We're not designed to be alone. And Jesus is here to help you with that. He's here to lead your life. He's here to be the main character and just change the way that you see things, change the way that we do things. And it's all for freedom. It's all for just the amazing story that we get to live with him. So if that's you here today and you want to make that decision to make Jesus the leader of your life, I'm going to invite you to pray this next prayer with me. I'm going to say it in bite-sized pieces, have you repeat it after me, but you're not going to pray alone because here at Focus Church, we don't pray alone. I'm going to invite the entire Focus family to pray it with me as well. So let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for all that I've done wrong. I need you to be in charge of me. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Help me stay on mission and bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.